You know, last week I preached a message that could be taken as a hard message. And it's interesting because even in this message that I'm preaching, and I started preparing this before I preached last week's, because I knew what last week's was going to do. Last week I talked about judgment and how we have no place in this church, in any church, for judgment. We're not supposed to. Except for certain cases, etc. It's really fun when you look at the Bible and how it words things and how it does stuff and how it tells us. But there is instances where judgment is key. But for the most part, we aren't supposed to judge. This place is supposed to be welcome for everyone. No matter what they are living, no matter how they are living, this is supposed to be welcome for them. Why? Because this is the place that they have to have the opportunity for God to change them. And that includes all of us. None of us is excluded. Because in the same verses that Paul or Jesus or the law declares certain sins, they declare other ones. It's us that has a tendency to rate them. Oh, that's a bigger sin than this one. Why don't I tell this little white lie? There's one word in there that says that it's a sin even. Which one is it? Lie. What does the Bible say? Do not lie. But we have a tendency to look at murder as more than the little white lie. God doesn't do that. God looks at them all the same. And he doesn't even look at the sin that is committed. He looks at the intent of the heart. And so it's important that we worship God in spirit and in truth. But I just want to change what Terrell said a little bit. It's not only in worship that we worship him in truth. It's in life we worship him in truth. So we need to tell truth. We need to speak truth. Yeah, well, the truth might hurt. Yeah, I know. God speaks truth. And how many can tell that they've been hurt by what God has said? Now, is it a good hurt? It should be. But truth can hurt. But I can tell you in the long run, the lies will hurt worse than the truth ever will. So the whole message last week was all about judgment, but the fun part is that we all have a tendency, and me included, to focus on negative things. So after last week's message, I had quite a few people tell me how good they really appreciated the message and different things to that effect. And I had a few people tell me that it was harsh, and even to the extent that I took from that negative things. I had one person in particular tell me how well they appreciated the message, but there was this one part. Guess what I focused on? The negative. And we have a tendency to do that, and I'm not trying to tell you, please give me all your praise and give me all the stuff and tell me how good it is, tell me how bad it is. Yes, you know what? Go ahead, do that. But that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we have a tendency to focus on negative things, which fits today's message really well. Because in life, we have a tendency to focus on the negative things. Even in God, let me say, in godly things. So in your life, do you focus more on the negative stuff that happens or on the positive things that happen? We have a tendency to focus on the negative things. Even when it comes to that awful thing of how we live our life before God, we have a tendency to focus on how much sin did I commit in the last 24 hours? We do. How many of you, don't put your hands up, how many of you will lay awake at night or just before going to bed, will say, Lord, forgive me for everything that I did today, and even the stuff that I don't know that was a sin. Please forgive me for that. What are you focused on? The negative. Some people, I don't know if it's any of you or not, I don't have no clue, but some people would do that, and all of a sudden their mind would go through everything they did in that day, and then they would focus on the negative, and they will not sleep. So what you need to do, focus on your righteousness and how God, when what he did, has made you righteous, because the word promises that the righteous, he grants good sleep. That's in Psalm something or other, or Proverbs. It's in the Old Testament, but it is Psalms or Proverbs. But he does. He promises us sleep. And I know there are a few of you that have received text messages from me that have said, this is what you need to think on. Dwell on the fact that he promises you good sleep. Will bad sleep happen? Yes. Even for me, like I could literally lay down right now, close my eyes, and within 10 minutes I'll be asleep. Yeah. And looking around, I know that you all are the same way every Sunday. You know, just at 11 o'clock. Yeah. Yeah, let's bring back steel pews. I don't think there ever was, but whatever. We need to focus on that good side of stuff. So turn to John chapter 15 if you haven't already. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 for now. And here's what it says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be made full. Father, bless this word. Bless the discourse that we will have on this word. And may our hearts be open to receive from you. Amen. Basically, the gist of this passage is abide in God. Abide in Jesus. Abide in his love. You will bear fruit. He promises that. He says, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. And the question really comes down to what is the fruit? Well, the fruit, he says, it is doing what he commands. Now, I know that the majority of church people, myself included, as soon as you see something that says God or Jesus says, follow my commandments, our first things are what? That 10. That's our first focus. But I can tell you from reading the rest of, not the rest of the New Testament, but let's say Hebrews, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the old covenant anymore, because the new covenant has come. In fact, let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what it says. It says the new covenant will be God writing on our minds and on our hearts the commandments. And if you really want me to be blunt, and I can be, as most of you know, jump down to verse 13 in that Hebrews chapter 8. It says, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. He has made the first one obsolete. And it says then, whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. When did that all happen? When did the old covenant disappear and obsolete? Well, it did, kind of. 70 AD. I did write a chart, I'm not going to draw it for you today, of how there was a period of time where the old and new covenant converged and they were operating both at the same time. But then when the old covenant system was destroyed with the destruction of the temple and the way of worship then the old covenant became completely obsolete. That's why it says it was growing old and is becoming obsolete. But with the new covenant, it is obsolete. And it's when he will write things onto our minds and our hearts. Are all those things important? Yes. The old covenant, the Old Testament, gives us a great example of how to live. But even Jesus looks at the heart of the issue. You all say that it's that the do not murder. But I tell you, if anyone hates his brother in his heart, then he has committed murder. You may say that do not commit adultery. But I tell you, any man who looks after a woman in lust, it's not just talking about men. They've committed adultery in their heart. It's a matter of the heart, not of what we do. But can I ask you, will the Holy Spirit ever guide you to do something that God says no to? Of course not. He won't. So we need to follow after the Holy Spirit, the law that's written on our heart, the law that's written on our hand. How many of you feel guilt sometimes? We all do. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit guiding you. He's guiding you in all ways of righteousness. He's telling you what is right and wrong in his eyes. But sometimes those things aren't even written in the Bible. Sometimes those things are just geared towards you individually. How many of you remember back in, I would say it was in about 2009, 2010, that I all of a sudden had a personal conviction over speeding. Because I was praying with God while I was driving, and I said, Lord, why are people not listening to my authority? And he said, because you're not listening to mine. I said, what? He says, you are not submitting to my authority. I said, what do you mean? I do. I follow your spirit. And just as I said that, I passed a speed limit sign and he directed my eyes to it and to the fact that I was not going 100, I was going 120. And I was all of a sudden, oops. Now that was for me personally, that was a lesson for me. The Bible does say, follow the laws of the land. But there is grace. So I can tell you, I went through a large period of time where it actually made me feel uneasy to be 1 kilometer over. As soon as I got to that 1 kilometer, I would, if someone else was driving, I'd be grabbing on. Seriously, it was that bad. God was teaching me a lesson. But then he started to slack off on that. I still, for the most part, follow that speed limit. But I might go 105. in the 100 zone, I'm telling you. Yeah. In the 60, it's 60. 50 zone, 57. But no, I'm just kidding. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand? But the big thing is we're supposed to follow his commandments. That's how we prove that we're abiding in him. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Lord has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We're supposed to abide in him and in his love, right? So what does it mean? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We're supposed to walk like Jesus walked. If we say that we love him, then we're supposed to do what he says. 1 John 3:24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So when I've read those the commandments word, I can guarantee you, because I did myself, my mind slipped immediately to the Ten Commandments. But that's not what it's saying. It's the Spirit that guides us. So if the Lord told me to pick up the piece of paper that I saw over there, and I didn't, let me actually give you the example that happened this morning. I drove up into the parking lot and I saw a Kleenex sitting on the parking lot. And I felt this unction, go pick that up. I could easily have left it. But I went over and picked it up. If I wouldn't have, the Spirit who guided me would have probably said, when I walked in, go back and pick that up. This morning, I'm not sure yet if this was the Holy Spirit or not. We'll find out in a few moments. I was told to change the battery of my mic pack here. I didn't do it because the mic tester says that it's good. There's a possibility that mic tester is wrong, because it has proven wrong before. But I came prepared. Yeah, I'm not pointing at Brett. I'm pointing at the mic tester that's on the sound system there. Anyways, we have to understand that God is wanting to work in you, in your life, in this day. And we need to understand that and how he does. 2 John verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teachings, he has both the Father and the Son. Or both God and Christ. It's all about doing what the Spirit says and following that. What is written on your heart? What is written on your mind? Now, when we look into John chapter 15, as we read earlier, especially these first two verses, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. How do you gauge that? How do we gauge how much fruit there is? I have a really good question for you here. How much fruit do you get if you harvest immediately after you plant? you get back what you gave. You still get fruit. You just get the seed that you planted. That's it. But if you let the process happen, fruit happens. Now, it can immediately. Let's now go into this Christian walk. Our Christian walk, it says that bearing fruit is following his commands. And then you will bear fruit. How do you bear fruit? You start to walk as Jesus walked. Because that's what happens when we start abiding in him. But it doesn't happen right away. Sometimes it does. There are testimony upon testimony of people who have been in a certain walking of their life, and all of a sudden they don't because of Christ. But there's others who go through their life and they struggle. Let's just take alcoholism as an example. There are people who have been taken into the or brought into the Christian walk, who have become born again, who are children of God, who immediately upon their confession, they did not have any desire for alcohol at all. But there are others who they became a Christian, and that desire was still there. The temptation was still there, and no matter how much they tried, they could not get over it. Is that a problem? This is where judgment comes in. All of a sudden you look at it and say, well, I thought they were a Christian. But look, they have a beer in their hand. Or maybe they are afraid of the judgment and they're a closet drinker. Do you see what I'm saying? Christians, but someone struggles with it. There are people who habitually lie. Or they might take things. They steal or they rob. I can tell you there's a lot of people who rob God. Oh no, is he going to talk about tithing? Just for a moment. God says it straight out. If you don't bring the tithes to the church, you're robbing him. Do you want to be a thief? But I'm not here to judge you. But check your heart. Check the word. Come convinced about the word in your heart. Let him work on your heart and figure out what you need to be doing in regards to that. He has promised that if you tithe, he will rebuke the devourer. He'll start protecting you. The thing is that you have to start. And a lot of people, they also look at their bank accounts and they look at their bills. They say there's no possible way. I can tell you from personal experience, there is. I've told this before, I went through a period of time where I at the end of the month, there was nothing left. A little bit later, same income, same bills, and I was tithing, and I had plenty left. And it continues to this day. And that's the thing. What changed? Not the income, not the expense, the heart. It wasn't even that I was tithing. It was the heart. Because you could tithe all you want. You can live your life absolutely perfect. But if you don't have the heart, it don't mean a hill of beans. Posted that this past week. All the goodness in the world, the righteousness. You could be the most righteous person, but if you have not God, you have nothing. That's from Psalm 20. Somebody, go on Facebook, quick, find my post and tell me what that verse is, because it's there. So there is a process. It's not always immediate. How many of you have ever tried to watch grass grow to its seeding stage? You can't do it, except for one type of grass. Anybody know what type of grass that is? bamboo. How many of you knew that bamboo is a grass? Bamboo is grass. It can grow up to 3 feet per day in the right conditions. Most of the lawn that we all know on the perfect conditions will grow up to 1 inch per week. So going outside and watching grass grow to its seeding stage does not make sense. But that's how you would get its fruit, is to get it to its seeding stage. It's a process. And if you're wanting to get grass seed, you need to go through the process and not cut it. For some reason, we expect Christians to immediately start acting like mature Christians. But it takes time to walk like Jesus, to learn to hear, to learn how to interpret what he's saying, to learn how to distinguish his voice from all the other ones. But more importantly, not just hearing, but listening. We can hear all you want, but if you don't actually listen and obey, it doesn't really matter. You know, there are some mature Christians who still need to grow. Oh, wait a second. I should change that. That none of us have reached full maturity. None of us. We are all in the process of growth. So now let's back it up to last week and the whole judgment message. If we start to judge, and if only the people that are worthy of our judgments are allowed to come to church, this place would be empty. There wouldn't even be someone preaching at you. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. We all should still be growing, changing, and maturing. It's a matter between each individual and God how much growth is happening. There are some people, it's just phenomenal. Did I say that right? Phenomenal how much they are growing. And it's especially evident in people who are new to the faith. Why? Because they're hungry. For some reason, and I don't know why, but for some reason, as we age in our Christianity, we lose our hunger and thirst. We become comfortable. I wish that was the case in regards to the physical. I'll let you process that one. So, what happens when fruit is not evident? So, if you read your Bible, in verse 2, I guess I don't really have to write it down, do I? Every branch, I'm just going to abbreviate some of these things, okay? Every branch that does not bear fruit. Oh, I forgot an important thing. Let's erase that. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. I don't even have to turn around and ask this question. How many of your Bibles says takes away? Everybody's. Today you get the joy of being in a word study. I lost the lid. What did I do with it? Did anybody show me? Oh, hey, why did I do that? I never do that. Thank you, Lorena. This is such an interesting thing. I'm so excited about this message that I have been doing weird things all week. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So that important note there. Some of your Bibles might have a footnote in this moment. So they'll have a little star beside takes away, and there'll be a footnote at the bottom. I know my New King James does. And it says, or lifts up. So let me write that one down here. He lifts up. So now the word that is used for the away or takes away or lifts up is airo. A-I-R-O. That's the Greek transliteration. I won't write the Greek for you because there's no point. Most versions say the take away, implying that just like verse 6, you can put that up, please. No, verse 6. Not that one yet. We'll get there. So verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. We have a tendency to look at that every time I sin, or any time that there's no fruit happening in my life, he's going to throw me away. Now let's go to that word study of Airo. I actually took pictures of my books, and this is what it says. Airo. This is from the English Standard Version Inductive Study Bible, which is footnotes by Strong's. So it says, Airo, a primary verb, the first definition, which usually means that's the strongest one, is to lift. By implication, it's to take up or take away. And then it continues on. Then the next highlighted part there says, by Hebrew, compare 53:78 to expiate sin. Now, I've always wondered, because I studied this, why they put the word expiate. Because do you know what the word expiate means, anybody? Yeah, Terrell does because he asked me, and I did because I looked it up. It means to atone for. So, airo is to lift, and it's even attributed to atoning. Now, you know atoning is a covering. It's what happened when the sacrifices of the old system happened. The blood of those goats and animals, they atoned for the sins. They covered them up. They're, in fact, the most important day in the Jewish calendar is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's the day when the high priest was allowed to go into the most holy place and sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat to atone for the sins of all of the people of Israel for the entire previous year. It wiped the slate clean. And so this word, airo, goes into that portion of Scripture. So now, because it says, compare it to Hebrew 53:75, that's just a strong number that says this is the word that they're trying to go for. Next slide, please. This is it. The 53, nope, the one before that. I don't have one before that. Okay, then let's go to the one after that. No. Oh, it didn't show up. Yes, it did. That's the one I want. You notice it says 53:75, so that's the Strong's word, and it says NASA. This isn't the space agency. This is NASA, which means especially in reference to the bearing of guilt or punishment of sin. It really means to carry away, to take away. But it's especially in reference to the bearing of guilt or punishment of sin. This, I'm going to read it from here because I've got a camera blocking my way. This flows easily then into the concept of the representative or substitutionary bearing of one person's guilt by another. Who is bearing your guilt right now? Jesus. He has taken upon himself all the sin of the world. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. And that's what nasa means. By implication, it's also in regards to airo. Now let's go to the next slide, or the previous slide, or whatever that was. It also means, the third portion of this says, to take up and carry away. Meaning to take away, to remove by carrying. To take away sin, meaning the imputation or punishment of sin. To bear the punishment of sin. To take away by taking upon oneself. That's the Hebrew definition, but it relates so well to what it means when it says that if it does not bear fruit, he takes it away. It's not the branch he takes away. But we're going to get into that a little bit further. Okay. Word studies, what happens with word studies? So for me, my usual go-to is the Strong's Concordance, because that tells me the definition of a Greek word or a Hebrew word. And they're quite reasonable in price at a Bible bookstore. It's based usually on the King James Version, but you can get other versions that it bases it on. But what does Strong do? Every single word that is in the Bible, including the, and, in, or, and all of those, he has taken note of. The, that, in, or, and all those ones, he's taken in the back and just counted them. Just think of the painstaking work. First of all, he's studying all the Greek, but then he takes all the words and he counts them. But it's a great tool to understand what a verse, what a word actually means. So when we look at it and say, oh no, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not either. I use Strong's. But then I do use other things as well. I use Vines, which is an expounded version of the Strong's. But I also use other versions of the Bible. One of those is the Passion Translation. If you'll take and put that up, please. Oh, I was going to read this. So let me read it. I'll put it up on the screen in the Passion Translation, John 15, verse 2. That's why I didn't put it on my notes, is because I have it here. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless bent branches and pruning every beautiful or fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. So it says, he cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up. So that's, he lifts up the fruitless branches. This is the one of two translations that I found that uses lifts instead of takes away. What's that, sorry? Yeah, that's a different translation. We won't get into every translation. I can't. It's not possible. Even commentators have taken this and run with that idea that he takes a branch that's connected to him that does not bear fruit and gets rid of it. That is a tough thing. Go into the Passion slides, please. On the left here, it says, the Greek phrase can also be translated, he takes up to himself every fruitless branch. He doesn't remove these branches, but he takes them to himself. As the wise and loving farmer, he lifts them up off the ground to enhance their growth. In the context, Christ's endless love for his disciples on the last night of his life on earth seems to emphasize God's love even for those who fail and disappoint him. Peter's denial didn't bring rejection from Jesus. We have a tendency to think in ourselves that if we are not doing exactly what we think we're supposed to be doing, then we're rejected by God. And we aren't. He lifts us up as a tender gardener does so that we don't get stuck in the muck. You can take that one off for the moment. Now I want to take you to the Mirror Translation. The Mirror Translation by Francois du Toit in South Africa. And he says this, every offshoot in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up from the ground and fastens it to the stake, and every fruit-bearing part he dresses in order to maximize its yield. And then this is the commentary on it. The words aeiri and kathairi are employed to suggest the lifting of the branches as well as the dressing process, which includes pruning. Aeire from aeiro, to elevate, to lift up, to air. Kathairi from kata, in this case signifying intensity, and again aeiro, lifting up to manage a grapevine's canopy, which will influence not only the potential yield of the crop, but also the quality of the grapes due to the access of air and sunlight needed for the grapes to ripen fully and for preventing various grape diseases. You can turn that off for just a moment. How many of you know the process of growing grapes? How many of you have ever been to a grapevine? A vineyard of any kind? Well, they have vines. What do you do with vines? You allow them to hang. They didn't always do this. So now put that slide back up and we'll read the last paragraph. When the Greeks began to colonize southern Italy in the 8th century BC, one of the best wine-growing places in the world, just so you know, they called the land Onatori, a name of which I can't pronounce, which could be interpreted as staked or land of staked vines growing upwardly. The grapevine is attached to stakes or posts, thus making sure the branches grow upwardly. They're also dressed and pruned to be positioned in such a way that their fruit would be easily accessible. You can take that off again. How many of you know things in life change? The way we do things change. So when they first saw these grapes lying on the ground, they would pick them up and they would get juice out of them or wine or whatever. But then a new process came about of how to make it so that it would encourage the growth of the vines, it would encourage the quality of the grapes, and it would encourage more fruit. And that is the process of taking a grape off of the ground and lifting it up and allowing it to get the sun, allowing it to get more air, and allowing the vines to have freedom to grow. And in that process, great wine. Or juice, depending on your preference. It's a process that needed to be done. And so the vine dresser, that's what Jesus called God. The vine dresser comes around and sees a branch that isn't producing fruit. But it's still in the vine. It's still green. So he lifts it up, puts it onto a stake, so that it is encouraged to grow. So then, every branch that does not bear fruit, he lifts up and attaches it to the stake, so that it has the opportunity to bear fruit. But every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes it. Is that what it says? Look at your Bible. What does it say? Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. It's not every branch that does not. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it and cleanses it so that it may bear more fruit. Wait a second. In mine it says prunes. Is that what yours say? Prunes? Go to the Passion Translation again, please. The slide. This is fun because I didn't really tell her what was going on. So look at the footnote verse 2 of the right side. The Greek word for pruning, kathairo, can also mean cleansing. So he cleans it. He purges it, is another word, but he cleans it. Now, I've always wondered, put up verse 3 in the New American Standard, please. I've always wondered about verse 3, because it seems to be out of place. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So you have him talking about these vines, and these vines that are growing and not bearing fruit, but they are still there. And then it says, and those that are bearing fruit, he prunes it. No. He cleanses it, but you are already clean. It just didn't fit. That verse doesn't fit unless you start to put the context in there. He cleanses it, and then he says, you are already clean, because what does already clean have to do with pruning? Except that it's the process of pruning, because there is the snip-snip, and there's also the cleansing. So you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now remember earlier I was talking about verse 6, because most versions, they say by takeaway, they're looking at verse 6 and they're saying, well, that's the throwing away. So the people who don't bear fruit, they're throwing them away. But verse 2 says, if you abide in me and do not bear fruit, then I will lift you up. Verse 6 says, if you do not abide in me, you dry up. What does a vine dresser do when he's walking along and he sees a dry branch? He cuts it off. So it's not about the fruit, it's about the drying up. And in the second verse, he says, every branch that's in me. So it's abiding in him, but there's no fruit. So what does he do? He lifts it up. He encourages it. He says, grow. Bear fruit. Because if you continually abide in him, fruit will happen. But it might happen at a different rate than everybody else. But it still is bearing fruit. Or has the opportunity, the ability, because why? It's abiding in him. In all honesty, you could go through 50 years of being a Christian and not bear fruit, but be abiding in him. And you have the ability to bear fruit. Do you see what I'm saying? The problem is, what is the fruit? And that's the hard part. Because it doesn't really tell us, except that it says, he who abides in me will follow my commandments. So you follow after him, you keep yourself in the word, which is where the cleansing happens. Because Ephesians chapter 5:26, we won't go there, but Ephesians 5:26 is talking, the chapter 5, that's that marriage alliteration, you know, husbands love your wives and yada, yada, yada. And it says, as Christ loved the church. Because it's not about the husband and wife. It's about Christ in the church. And it says, as Christ washes the church by the water of the word. We need to dwell in the word so that we can be washed, bearing fruit, being pruned, being cleansed, being lifted up, and allowing God to work in our lives so that we do change. Because fruit happens. I use the alliteration of the 50 years of being a Christian and not having fruit, but guess what? If you're abiding in him, the fruit will happen. But who's the judge of the fruit? Not me. Not you. God. If someone is in Christ and is not bearing fruit, the gardener will do everything he can to encourage growth. He's not looking for you to not bear fruit so that he can cut you off. He's looking at you to see if you're bearing fruit so that he can lift you up. Like I said, we have a tendency to follow after the negative. So we're looking at it. Oh no, he's going to cut me off. Oh no, he's going to cut me off. Oh no, he's going to cut me off. No, he's going to lift you up. He's going to lift you up. He's going to lift you up. His whole purpose is to lift you up, not cut you off. Abide in him and he will never cut you off. Because there will still be that green shoot there that has the ability to bear fruit. And he will lift you up so that you can. The important aspect here is the abiding. All too often we are so focused on the fruit or lack thereof that we forget about abiding. Don't worry about the fruit. The fruit will happen. I can't remember the verse. I think it's in the Bible. Because I was just trying to remember if it was Jesus or if it was Paul. But it says that the farmer goes to sleep after planting the corn, and the corn dies, and it starts to grow a shoot, and it gets roots, and it starts to grow and grow and grow until the harvest, and then the farmer goes out and cuts it off, not knowing what has happened. The fruit happens. We have to abide. We have to follow His commands. As the Spirit leads you, do. The Spirit leads you to a verse, go to that verse. Maybe God's trying to talk to you about something. But that might have been my mind, Pastor Corey. You're right, but it might have been the Spirit. Study the verse. If you can at all, those of you who use your Bible apps on your phones, almost every single one of them has a feature that if you click onto the word, it will come up with a Strong's Concordance. Almost every single one. And it will tell you what that verse, that word, what the definitions are in there. And then you can do studies further than that. As I told you last week, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, says that we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved by God and man. Being diligent in the word. We're supposed to study it. We're not supposed to just read it and carry on our day. But what does study involve? Sometimes it's just meditating. Sometimes it's just reading a verse. In all honesty, this is how sermons get prepared. I read a verse, and then I sit there and look at the ceiling. Ponder it. Or I come up here. Terrell will tell you that I spend a lot of my days during the week pacing. Pondering. What are you trying to say, Lord, through this scripture? What are you saying? And then all of a sudden a verse will pop to my mind, and I'll go and find it and see if it relates or not. If you were to see my notes when I start the week as opposed to the end of the week, you would see a lot more verses than what I usually preach. Oh, but Pastor Corey, you're preaching like from 40 different verses. You're right, and I study 80. It's just how it goes. I know that not everybody has that opportunity and the time to study that much, but you can meditate. And if you do trust in the Holy Spirit and you know His voice, He will direct your paths. He will allow you and give you more verses that you can talk about or study, I'm saying. He has promised that if we abide, the fruit will happen. That's in verse 5. Our abiding can include periods of time with no fruit. In these times, He lifts us up and takes away what is hindering the fruit. And through this, He encourages the fruit to grow. Our abiding can also include periods of time with lots of fruit. In these times, He lifts us up and He keeps cleansing or pruning us to encourage the fruit to grow. Be aware of the process. It all takes place in abiding. And sometimes it takes a lot of abiding. I want to read to you from Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 to 3. Those of you who have already been on Facebook know that I posted this morning. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. He picked me up. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. Or the modern days, He picked me up. Turned me around, set my feet on solid ground. I praise the Master. I praise the Savior. I thank God. It's a tremendous song. Just by Maverick City Music, called I Thank God. So was the other one. But just trying to get both sides of the story. So John 15, 1 to 11 takes on a little bit different of a twinge here. And instead of just reading the whole thing, I'll highlight the two verses. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he lifts up and attaches it to a stake so that it has the opportunity to bear fruit. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he cleanses it so that it may bear more fruit. But you are already clean because of the words of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 and 25, etc. Where's 1 Peter? There it is. Okay, that is 2 Peter. That's why I can't see it. Let's go to 1 Peter. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. But the grass withers, the flowers fall off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. We have an imperishable seed, the word of God, which was planted when you were born again. Abiding in the word, it waters the seed. Through the word, we all bear fruit. You may be struggling in a certain area of life, thinking that with it you disqualify yourself from God's blessing. I'm here to tell you, stop thinking that way. Look to areas where you are bearing fruit, no matter how small. You know what? A mustard seed is a fruit. So is a watermelon. The size of the fruit doesn't matter, it's still fruit. Doesn't matter what you're doing. A baby step is still a step. A fruit, a mustard seed is still a fruit. A watermelon is still a fruit. As long as you are open to God's word that is planted within you, the fruit will happen. You will find progress towards living like Jesus did. One last scripture, and I've already read it. 1 John 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. I can guarantee you, you do not walk 100% of the time 100% like Jesus. If that was our scale, we might as well shut the doors of the church. It's not our scale. We are encouraged to grow. We all need the opportunity to grow. And this is a wonderful place for that. Because this is where you will hear the word of God preached. So I want to take a moment. I'm going to get Jen up on the piano. She'll play something. Take time and ponder what was said. Meditate on it if you want to use that word. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you something. Don't close your mind. Don't close your heart. Open them both. He might say something to you that is completely off the wall and off of this message. Don't discount it. Because he's wanting to speak to you individually. And so I encourage you, just take a few moments. You are free to leave whenever you want. I do encourage you this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We're going to have our gathering here. It will not be streamed, but you can come here and learn more, be challenged a little bit. Next week at 10:30. Also, Terrell's little devotionals at 8 a.m. on Facebook every day this week. But take a few moments, ponder, meditate, allow God to speak. Blessings to you.
Gonna let